We're in chapter 5 of Galatians, verses 22 to 26. Again, that's Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another.
Well, welcome to everyone this morning. I want to say at the outset to this message that I would recommend for you keeping in step with the Spirit. If you want to know what the Spirit-filled life is really all about, we have scripture passages as we're going to study here this morning, but J.I. Packer has just done an outstanding job with what it really means to study the gifts of the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit's job? How can we be in unison and in step with the Holy Spirit? And the title of this book came out of our passage in Galatians here today. You and I are commanded to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. That is, and we're going to see it's walking by the Spirit's power. We will not continue in the deeds of the flesh. So J.I. Packer, Keep in Step with the Spirit, is a book I would recommend to you. It's just, as I say, outstanding. Last Sunday morning, we looked at God's Word to Zerubbabel through the prophet Zechariah. We looked at chapter 4 of the book of Zechariah. We learned that God's work is spiritual in nature and can only be accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit. Spirit empowered leaders and people is what God was after then, and I'm going to suggest to you it is what God is after today. The oil, as we saw last week from this lamp, there's two living olive trees there for those of you that weren't with us, and olive trees produce olive oil, and that oil was squeezed out of the olives and it was used to light the lamps. So that's the significance of the vision that we studied, Zechariah's vision that he was supposed to give to Zerubbabel about encouraging him to step up into leadership. The Holy Spirit is the symbol of the perpetual supply of all that those leaders and people needed to get God's job done. It's the same thing for you and I today. So I want to step from that message, and there's a few for you that are new. There's a few handouts of last week's message over there, and you might want to pick that up because it really breaks down what we did last week to get us to where we are today. The New Testament application of Zechariah's lampstand vision is what we want to talk about this morning. Lisa just read that passage for us in Galatians 5, 22 to 26. It is the application, the Old Testament counterpart of being Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered. That's what you and I need today. We are commanded to be Spirit-powered, Spirit-filled. Just as Zerubbabel and Joshua were filled with God's Spirit in order to accomplish God's purpose in their day, so believers today are to be busy building a spiritual temple in our day. And we saw last week that that temple is comprised of every single believer, isn't it? And those that aren't yet believers, we're supposed to go out there and get them and bring them into the body so that our spiritual temple, when it's complete, who's coming? Jesus is coming. He's going to call us up in the clouds of the air. He's going to say, come up here, my beloved church, Romans 11, 24 through 27. In the letter to the Galatians, God has given us a list of spiritual characteristics that reveal to us the kind of life he wants us to live in this day. He calls it fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. We can determine by studying this passage this morning who is in control of our lives. Is the fruit of the Spirit being manifest in your life this morning? That's what we're going to look at. Just as the work of the flesh, which we didn't read, they precede the work of the Spirit, the works of the flesh, plural, are in the preceding verse. They are very evident. They're immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these. None of us are guilty of any of those. Never have been, never will be, right? Wrong. The biggest problem with preparing these messages is they really get you. And my prayer for you all is that they will get you. that God will get a hold of your hearts. So we can tell what the works of the flesh are by looking at verses 19 to 21. And I don't want to camp out there today. I want to camp out on what does a spiritual, spirit-filled person look like. In Ephesians 5:18, the Apostle Paul exhorts us to be filled with the Spirit. Paul is referring to being controlled by the Spirit of God. To be filled with the Spirit is to be saturated with God's Spirit, conscious of His presence and dependent on His power. Who doesn't want to be dependent on the power of God in our lives? I don't know about you, but that's what I want. As I've told you, since finishing seminary, it's like I've turned a new chapter in my life. Now that all that torture's over, now I want to enjoy God and His Word for the rest of my life and teach others so that you can enjoy Him too, so that all of us can mature in Christ and be all that He wants us to be. That's what we're talking about, letting the power of God loose in our lives. The Spirit of God is to control my life. You remember that passage in Ephesians 5? Don't be, Paul says, don't be like the drunkard who becomes controlled by wine or alcohol. But in the same way, though, just as we drink alcohol and become under its control, I want you to drink in of the Spirit who is abiding in you and let Him loosen your life. Let Him control you. Just as alcohol controls a man who is drunk, let the Holy Spirit just so fill you that you're under His control. Commenting on this type of spirit filling is probably one of the best treatises ever written by Lewis Sperry Chafer. He that is spiritual, the founder of Dallas Seminary. This man was a worship leader, and as he traveled around the country, him and his wife, his wife played the piano and the two of them would sing. He would visit different churches, and young men in the churches and older men were saying, how come no one teaches the Bible anymore? And he became so convicted. This man just wrote and wrote and wrote and studied God's Word and was so in love with God. God called him to start a seminary in Dallas, Texas. The reason he chose Dallas was because it was such a large metropolitan area and because C.I. Schofield, any of you that are familiar with the old Schofield Bible, C.I. Schofield was in Dallas, and Lewis Sperry Chafer went down to spend time with him and to share his vision with him. And he said, why don't you start a church here, right? A seminary here? Why don't you join my church and start one here? And so they started casting this vision from the pulpit. And a little old lady came forward one Sunday after church and she said, well, not too far from here, I own a little house on Swiss Avenue and I want to donate it for your seminary. And that's where they started, Dallas Theological Seminary. But this is what he has to say about this concept of being totally filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. The command is given to us not to be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but to be filled with the Spirit. More literally, this would read, being kept filled by the Spirit. Keep being filled by the Spirit is the tense in the Greek. Here the form of the verb used is somewhat different from that which is used in connection with other ministries of the Holy Spirit. The Christian has been born again, baptized, indwelt, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. All of those are past tense actions. They've all happened to every believer that's received Jesus Christ. A Christian, however, is to be spiritual. He must be filled, he must be kept by the Holy Spirit. This is an experience which may or may not accompany the first entrance of the Spirit-filled life, but even when there is an experience, the Bible knows nothing of a second blessing or a second work of grace that so many talk about today. One may learn better how to walk in the Spirit, but he will never come to a moment in his life when he will need to walk any less by the Spirit. The divine resources for a moment-by-moment triumphal walk in Jesus Christ are limitless, but the utter need of the helpless creature never ceases. Chafer had a very balanced view. We are helpless creatures, apart from God reaching in and laying hold of us and bringing us to salvation in Jesus Christ. And he goes on to comment on this passage that we're going to look at today. I won't read any more of that, or you'll see he stole my stuff. Just kidding. In Galatians 5:16, Paul exhorts believers to walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 is where he really begins this passage. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of your flesh. The key to the Spirit-filled life is daily submission to the Holy Spirit's power. That's it in a nutshell. Seems so simple, doesn't it? Why don't we do it? That's where you wake up in the morning and instead of saying, oh, another day, or I've got to do this is on my schedule, or I've got to do that. That's where you get up and say, praise the Lord. Thank God for another day. Fill me up, Holy Spirit, and let's go have some coffee together. Let's get the day started. If you don't drink coffee, then use whatever else you want to use there. Get your day started with Him. Yield. It is every day saying, Lord, thank you for creating me. Thank you for my salvation. Fill me up today and help me to live this day for your glory. That is the Spirit-filled life. How do we feed the Spirit? By being in the Word, by spending time in prayer, spending time with one another. That's the keys to a spiritual life. How can we know if we are walking in the Spirit rather than the flesh? God has given us a way to evaluate our walk. He's told us about the fruit of the Spirit-filled life. He provides us here, as we're going to see, with evidences which will reflect the individual controlled by the Spirit. If the fruit of the Spirit is missing from one's life, then we should come to the conclusion this morning that the Holy Spirit's not in control. Not that the person isn't saved. Any person that's received Jesus Christ as their Savior, confessed their need, they're in. But it doesn't necessarily mean spiritual perfection. We'll never attain that in this life, contrary to what some teach. We will never be spiritually perfected in this life, but we're on our way, aren't we? And you know, I've said it around here before. Those of us that are engaged with Him and letting Him change us and get sin out and more of the Spirit in, we will get greater rewards when we get there, won't we? And I'm using we in a you all sense, because I know for a fact that my wife's going to way outshine me on the other side. She is, because she practices these things in her daily life, and she's trying to help me learn to do it too. And it's a tough battle, I'll tell you. But she does a good job of it. So God wants us to inspect our lives this morning. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 16 to 18, very familiar passage, "You will know men by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, neither are figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree that bears good fruit is a good tree, but bad trees bear bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit." So the question is, where's our root, right? Where is our root? Jesus desires for every believer to bear much spiritual fruit. In John 15, 4 that we looked at last week, Jesus said, "You all abide in me, each and every one of you. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. Because the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine." We need the root that gives us the nutrients so we can be healthy and we can bear fruit, right? Jesus said, "Abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, I will abide in him." And here's the end result. You will bear much fruit. How's your harvest been lately? If we aren't bearing any fruit, we're not spending any time with him because we're too hassled trying to live life, aren't we? Just trying to keep up with daily life. We need to slow down, carve out some time, abide with him, spend time with him, and we will start bearing fruit. So then God has given us, that we're going to look at now, 9 characteristics of the Spirit-filled life. So each of us can examine our own life to see if we're walking in the Spirit or in the flesh. Here's a caution that I would put on this message. What we're studying and what we just talked about, Jesus tells us to be fruit inspectors, doesn't he? Go to a mirror. Inspect your own life, because our own lives are full of bad things and need good fruit. I don't know about you, but my natural tendency is to look at somebody else when I'm convicted and start inspecting their fruit and get the focus off of me, right? But God wants the focus on us this morning. That's why he has put this in his word for us. The God-pleasing life is not one of self-effort, but a life of submission to him. That's the same truth we saw last week and the week before with Haggai and Zechariah. The people were not submitted to him. They were building their own paneled houses. They were seeing to their own businesses and their own needs. They weren't concerned with God or rebuilding the temple. And God raised up those 2 godly prophets to give them what I call the Banaka blast. They came to town and they let them have it. They ripped them. "Thus says the Lord, you are seeing to all your own affairs, but you never have enough. You gather, you don't have enough. You're always hungry because you aren't putting me first. Put me first, repent of this sin of yours, and I will bless you." And you remember those 2 awesome passages in both of those books? God looked down and saw the people, and what did the people do? They all repented, didn't they? And God said, I have seen your hearts, and because you have repented and you're going to get right with me, from this day on, you will be blessed. And were they blessed? Yeah, they were blessed. But that generation died off and a new one rose up that became super spiritual and led right on up to the New Testament, to the coming of Christ. One thing we want to also point out here is in verse 22, you see how this begins, this passage, but the fruit of the Spirit. This is singular. It's in the singular, indicating that these qualities constitute a unity, all of which should be found in a believer who lives under the control of the Spirit. In an ultimate sense, this fruit is simply the life of Jesus Christ being lived out in the Christian. It also points to the method whereby Christ is to be formed in the believer in this passage that we're going to look at now. Well, let's jump in here. Let's look at the fruit of the Spirit, the nine characteristics in verses 22 to 23. The first of these is love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Many commentators say that you need to say the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then these others are manifestations of that love. But I think that love is the first one mentioned because it is the most important. It is the foundational grace, as some like to talk about, of which all these others flow out of. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Love is the greatest of all of godly of all of God's virtues. This word for love, every one of you know it. It is agape. Where's a sharp? So you're going to seminary. I see it coming. Better start sharpening up. Agape. We all know that. That is the God quality of love. Do you and I have agape on most days? No, we don't. We've got agape if somebody's just done something really nice for me and made me really happy and I'm in a really good mood, and then I might have agape, but it's so fleeting, it gets away so quickly. This is God's type of love. In John 1, 1 John 4, 7-10, we are told God is love. That's his nature. That's who he is. He is love. He's demonstrated his love for us. John 3:16. We all know that one too, don't we? For God so loved. God is love. And he so loved fallen humanity, he gave his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth, to be incarnate in flesh, to die for the sins of the world as an expression of his love for you and I. We should never get over that, people. He loved us so much, he sent Jesus to die for us. Jesus came to do that which we could not do. We could not redeem ourselves. That is an expression of God's love. And I love Romans 5:8 is my favorite. God has demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, fallen, helpless, but not hopeless because of God, God sent Jesus Christ to die for us. Believers who are spirit-controlled manifest this kind of self-sacrificing love. F.F. Bruce, a very famous British commentator, he writing on this type of love suggests, this is God's very own love as manifested towards us in Jesus Christ. It floods every believer's life and springs up and causes us to spring up in a responsive love to God and to Christ and to one another. And it overflows from us unto all mankind. F.F. Bruce, those Brits, they got a way of putting things, don't they? This is God's type of love. This is what God wants to do in each of our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is foremost love. The fruit of the Spirit is next joy. This word is charis, joy. It is a deep and abiding inner rejoicing which is promised to those who abide in Jesus Christ. John 15:11, in that great passage of where Christ is the vine, we're the branches, Jesus goes on to talk about the fact that another feature of abiding in him, he will flood our hearts with joy. When we're filled with Christ, we should be filled with joy. It does not depend, joy, this type of biblical blessing from the Spirit does not depend on circumstances, because it rests in God's sovereign control of all things. If something bad comes our way, and I've had a real hard time getting this verse down, James chapter 1, ring a bell? Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you experience various trials, when the bummer hits you, praise the Lord. And I'm not suggesting we lose a loved one or we get bad news that we paint on a happy face, but in that situation, we can have the resolve of having joy and peace in our heart because we have given ourselves to Christ, and we know that he's in control. That's the type of experience we're talking about. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit-controlled life. When the Holy Spirit controls our lives, he naturally produces joy inexpressible and full of glory, deep from within our hearts. The Spirit produces deep-seated joy in the believer's heart, a joy that enables them to rejoice no matter what type of suffering they're going through. Just an example of this, both joy and the next one, peace. This biblical example could be used, and there's many others. But I'm thinking of Acts 16:25. We studied that several months ago in our exposition through the book of Acts. Do you remember Acts 16? Paul and Silas, they've brought the gospel to the Philippians, right? And they got beaten. They got flogged, chained, and thrown into the deepest recesses of the Philippian jail. And it says at about midnight, there they were, praying, making melody in their hearts, filled with joy, expressing songs of thanksgiving and joy unto God. And then what'd God do? Was God delighted in that? Do you remember? Big earthquake. All the jail doors flew open. Their chains fell off. And they're all, whoa, this is so cool. Would that have happened if they would have been sitting in jail? What a bummer. This place stinks. Man, these people stink, or these bugs in here are horrible. If they would have been focusing on their situation and their circumstances, would God have done that mighty miracle? God did it because he rejoiced with them, because they had joy in their hearts in the midst of their horrible circumstances. What else happened as a result? I think most of the jailers got saved. We know for sure, that the chief jailer, the one in charge, he got saved, didn't he? And his whole household? Why? Because these men were expressing joy and their delight in God Almighty, because they knew that being in jail was not a good thing. It's a bummer being in one of those stinky jails. Some of the jails of the world, trust me, they're really a bummer. And the only way I know is because I used to have to bail out some of those sailors on my boat. So it's the only way I know that. Moving right along here. Peace is the third one. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It is joy, and it is peace is the next one, the third one. This refers to the peace of God, which should now be ruling in our hearts. He's in there, but the question is, are we letting him rule in our hearts? John 14:27 talks about this. It is an inner repose and quietness, even in the face of adverse circumstances. And quite frankly, it defies human understanding. Philippians 4:7. I was in a doctoral course a few years back, and we were studying Philippians and these other books. And the professor came to class one day, and he said, he asked one of the foreign students, which you ask one of the Asian students there, if you ask them anything, they just freeze up and they look like this. And it's hard to get them to speak. But for some reason, this young man that day, he had studied this, he was ready, and God just poured out of his heart. And the professor said, can you explain what this is? And he said to him, no, professor, I cannot. He said, this is something that is a gift from God for those who seek it, and it is inexpressible. So that when I go through difficult times, I can know the peace of God. I can know the joy of God. These two really go together. And I think that young man was right on. Peace is based on a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when God is in control of our lives and we are walking in fellowship with him, peace will be the natural result no matter what's going on around us. How many of you are there yet? I'm not. Are you? We can be if we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ in this Spirit-filled way. If we're not experiencing God's peace in our life, we need to confess our lack of trust and ask God to provide us with this type of peace. Listen, friends, worry and anxiety are to have no part of the Christian life. And I haven't got there yet either, have you? I still worry. I'm still anxious when I'm faced with different situations. But I love to turn to this passage, and I was reminded of it again this week, and it restored me in my joy and peace. Matthew 6:25 through 34. Jesus commanded, be anxious, worry about everything. Is that what he said? Don't be anxious or worried about nothing, because your worry won't change anything. It won't add one extra minute to your life, so quit doing it. It won't add a single cubit to your lifespan. If God cares for the lilies of the field, how much more will he provide for you, his children? He goes to creation and says, just the grass, the flowers, they grow up to give praise to God. And if God nurtures them and waters them and takes care of them, how much more you, who are his children in Christ? Paul commands believers in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving. Be thankful that you even get to bring them to him, that he is able to meet the need. Leave it with him. And, oh, here's the real bummer about that. No is an answer, which I haven't gotten used to yet either. No is a valid answer. Or, and I like this one better myself, not yet. Not yet gives me hope, right? No just says it's not good, don't do it. Not yet means, well, maybe he's going to do this, but he hasn't done it yet because he's not done changing my heart so that I'll come into conformity with his will and then he'll answer me. That's how it works, doesn't it? But again, that's contrary to human nature. God wants us to learn to come to him with our every need and concern. That's the bottom line, isn't it? We always get back to this personal relationship thing, don't we? He wants us to be intimately connected with him. And if you want to read about what that looks like, go back to the book of Genesis in the opening chapters. In the cool of the day, God would come and hang out with who? Adam and Eve. He would come and, hey, how you doing today? Oh, we're doing fine, Eve would say, until the day they sinned. Then God had to restore them in that relationship because they tried to get out of Dodge, didn't they? They were hiding from him. Now, that's a picture of most of us. We spend our whole life running away from him, trying to hide from him until he tracks us down and takes a hold of us and sets us free by his grace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Fourthly, it is long-suffering or patient. The fruit of the Spirit is patient. The concept behind this word refers to long-tempered, the fact that it takes us a long time to get mad. This kind of person is a person that's not easily provoked. This person is what we might say, one with a long fuse. How many of you got a long burning fuse? I'm trying to work on mine. Mine blows as soon as I leave here and praise the Lord, see you all, I love you. I get out there in the traffic, man, and my fuse just blows. And Tempa praying for me the whole time. Calm down, Chuck. You know, let him in. But we all need work. I love this. We saw this. This is one of the attributes of God. Non-wrath. Non-wrath. Slow. He has a real slow fuse. You'll remember this as soon as I mention it to you. This is one of the attributes of God that we studied in Exodus 34:6. Remember that passage, Exodus 34:6 and 7? The key theological passage on the nature of God that's tracked throughout the rest, throughout the whole Bible, throughout the Old Testament. He passed by in front of Moses and held his hand up with Moses in the cleft of the rock. The Lord, God, slow to wrath, but abounding in loving kindness. Remember, I suggested to you the Hebrew of that word means so much more to that culture. That means God's got a big nose, doesn't it? He's got a big, giant nose that he can vent his anger before it breaks forth in wrath. And we've got pictures of it breaking forth in wrath, don't we? And what I would suggest to you is God has a real long fuse, but when we keep pushing him and we keep pushing him, brother and sister, beware. Patience is long suffering. The fruit of God's Spirit is also kindness. This word refers to thoughtful consideration, kind and courteous treatment of others. There's a number of you in this congregation that demonstrate kindness to one another. This is where you go out of your way to do something nice for someone else. This is where you go out of your way and you take of your time to do something for God or for somebody else in the congregation. And thereby doing that, you're doing it as a service to God, aren't you? This is where we take time for people. That's what kindness is referring to. This is goodness in practice. Goodness in shoe leather, as one of the older commentators put it. Paul describes this kind of love over in 1 Corinthians 13:4. This type of love suffers long and is kind. This love seeks to do good for others. That's what's being spoken about here. Christians are commanded to display this same virtue towards one another. If we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, we will be kind to one another. Colossians 3, verses 12 to 13. We will not, and here's the opposite of kindness, holding grudges against one another, harboring an unforgiving spirit in our heart. Instead of that type of attitude, the attitude of the flesh, we will reach out in love, in the love of Christ, to help one another. That's what's being spoken about here. We'll make others feel special. Make them feel loved. We'll make them feel valued and important to us. And more importantly, to the ministry of this local church. That's what the picture is here. Kindness is the Christ-like virtue that causes us to go out of our way to give, to help, and to treat others with kindness. It's an attitude of the heart that allows the Holy Spirit to come out of us to help a brother or sister in need. You'll be familiar with this passage, James 2, 15 through 17. If one of you beholds one of your brothers or sisters in need, and you have the ability to meet that need, but you say, "I'll pray for you, brother. Be blessed." And you go on your way, James says, what good is your faith? It's an empty profession. But instead, if you have the ability to meet that need, you pray about it and you help that person to meet that need. That's the idea here. The fruit of God's Spirit produces kindness in our soul. Number six, the fruit of God's Spirit is goodness. Goodness. Goodness is the attitude that produces kindness. Do you see how each of these just kind of flows out of one another? They're all related, aren't they? These are characteristics of the love of God that's being formed in our hearts. The root idea behind this word conveys the idea of being ruled by and aiming at that which is right. Aiming at what is moral, of moral worth and value, of that which is good. Now, there's nothing good in us to start with. We all know that, don't we? Paul sums this up for us over in Romans 7. There is no one that does, Romans 4, he says, there's none that does good, no, not one. In Romans 7, 18, he says, there is in us, that is in our flesh, no good thing. We are not good, even though we think we are. And we have a lot of people give big checks, you know, up in Springfield and different places. And that's called benevolence, isn't it? I mean, they give huge checks. And we don't mind them being a little benevolent once in a while, don't we? But that's man trying to generate this characteristic that is a fruit of the Spirit of God. Goodness. Goodness is a virtue of God. And if the Spirit of God lives in us, he's going to produce acts of kindness and goodness that will come through us to help others. God's goodness will permeate and be reflected in every area of our life if we're yielded to the Spirit. For example, God's goodness will be practiced in our business transactions. We would rather be taken advantage of than overcharge someone or take advantage of someone else. We would rather pay it ourselves than have to ask somebody else for it. That's the idea here. And as the leadership of this church, I hope that's what we would always model. Not be moping around here crying about we're a few bucks short for something, but that we would step up and pay it ourselves and not put the burden on anybody else. God's goodness will be evident in our social relationships with one another and in our church ministries if we truly let the Holy Spirit have control of our hearts. When we yield control of our lives to God's Spirit, he's going to produce goodness in all that we do. We'll be doing things for his glory and for the right reasons, and people will respond to that. You won't be able to beat them out of here with a stick. The fruit of God's Spirit produces goodness. Number seven, faithfulness. Faithfulness is the quality which renders a person trustworthy or reliable. People who are filled with God's Spirit are dependable. We got a bunch of them in here already. They show up early, 8:30, and set things up around here and then break it down. And they're dependable. If they're going to be away, they call me 3-4 days ahead of time, say, we can't be there. I'm so sorry. Can you get somebody else? And then we try, but we can't replace them most of the time. For example, last week, Fred and Susie had to be away, and we were dropping chairs all over here and jumping around here, and I saw the girls were trying to help, and their tongues were all hanging out, and my computer was locked up. It wasn't a pretty picture last Sunday. So we appreciate you all and the work that you do. Faithful. This is someone like our little Sunday school teacher up there. She works several days a week to put those lessons together and to do all that she does in her activities to minister Jesus Christ to those young people, because we believe we're going to make a significant difference in their little lives just for however long we get to minister to them. That's what's the idea behind this. being faithful to work hard to make the worship come off, which around here it's a real challenge with all the switches and buttons. We're a bunch of cheapskates, and we don't want to buy that. How much is it? $1,500 switcher to make all that happen seamlessly. We wouldn't be able to afford the person to run it if we did. So we'll just keep stumbling around here and doing the best we can do. The fruit of God's Spirit produces faithfulness in our lives. God wants us to be faithful. Here's one that every one of you can say, well, I'm not doing nothing around here. How about being faithful to Him? How about just a simple one? Read His Word every day. I can't. Yeah, you can. Just start real small. I urge people, well, I'm going to read this book or that book. I tell them, no. You're setting yourself up for failure right off. Be faithful. Read a chapter a day. Just start there. And ask God to help you do it. And ask Him to speak to you through it. And before you know it, you'll have a burning hunger for His Word. And you'll be burning through books. That's the idea here. We can all be faithful to God, can't we? And if the Spirit's in control, we will be. And the next one that comes up is gentleness. Gentleness. This marks a person out who is under control. I like what Aristotle, and Paul didn't get his concept of this from Aristotle, I don't believe. He got it from the living God. But all truth is God's truth. Have you heard that statement? Well, Aristotle zeroed in on this. Here's what he had to say. He defined gentleness as the perfect balance between excessive proneness to anger and the incapacity for anger. Level-headed, right? Gentle, a gentleman. Probably the greatest example of this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He had all power. He was God Almighty in human flesh. And yet when the religious leaders were after Him all the time, ridiculing Him to scorn, He kept it under control, didn't He? And didn't retaliate even against all the undeserved criticism. However, I love the picture of Jesus, meek and mild, when He had enough one day. You remember that? Matthew 21, 12 to 17. He made Himself up, grabbed a bunch of ropes and made a scourge, and He went after them boys that day, didn't He? To fulfill prophecy. My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. And He drove them out, didn't He? In preparation for His upcoming sacrifice, as you look at the context of all of that. The fruit of God's Spirit produces gentleness in our lives. Last, number 9, self-control. This noun is used in the New Testament only here in Acts 24, 25, and in 2 Peter 1, 6. It's only used 3 times in the New Testament, self-control. This denotes self-mastery, mastery over oneself. And it no doubt primarily relates to the curbing of the fleshly impulses that he describes in verses 19 to 21. A spirit-filled man or woman under the control of the Holy Spirit will then have self-control so that we don't keep repeating sins of the past. That's the idea here. Paul says that athletes, this is one of Paul's favorite concepts. He uses a little different word, but he talks about athletes practicing self-control, beating themselves into discipline in preparation to compete in the games. They worked all their lives to have one shot at one of the events in the Greek games. They disciplined themselves. They were self-controlled. They focused their entire life upon the prize awarded the winner of the games. How much more should you and I focus on falling in love with Jesus Christ, letting the Spirit use us to touch people's lives, to touch one another's lives, because we're in the race of our life, aren't we? And at times we feel like we're losing. I don't know about you, but we're on the right team and we're going to win. Are we focused for the prize that will be awarded to us by Jesus Christ? One of the greatest prizes when He catches us all up and we get there and we get our hairdos fixed up, is I'll have a full head of hair back then. First thing He'll say, I hope, to each of us, and He's going to say it, welcome, welcome, beloved of my Father. But can He say of you and I, well done, my faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your salvation and receive the rewards I have for you. How full will our plate be? That's the question, isn't it? And I spent years as a younger man when I wasn't living spirit controlled, but I was saved, not living as God would have me to live. I was just happy that I was going, right? I'm there. I'm going to get there. But God expects much more of us. In the last part of verse 23, Paul gives a final summary statement here. He says, such things, against such things there is no law. In other words, if we live practicing these nine principles of the Spirit-filled life, the fruit of the Spirit, there's no law. We don't have to worry about law. There's no do's and don'ts for this type of a man or woman. We will live on the plane of the spiritual life that God has for us. Lastly, the walk by the Spirit. These last couple verses really give us the application of this message. Number one, believers have crucified the flesh. Do you see that in verse 24? The key to all of this is that our spirit fruitfulness and bearing the fruit of the Spirit is not by self-effort. Takes us back to Zechariah 4:6 again, doesn't it? Not by might, not by power. It's not by the works of the flesh, but by my Spirit, says the Lord, that my work will get done. So God's work is a spiritual work that's only done by the Spirit. But he wants us to reckon the fact that those of us, verse 24, that belong to Jesus Christ, we have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Galatians 2:20 is Paul's famous verse on that. Just back a page here. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but the Son of God now lives in me and through me. This life that I now live in the flesh, I want to live it to the glory of Jesus Christ, who bought me and purchased me. That's the idea here. Romans chapter 6 talks about the fact that Paul wants us to know that we have been crucified with Jesus Christ and resurrected. It is no longer I who live, but he lives in me. And the life that I now live, as he says there in Galatians 2:20, and Paul says this in Romans 6, I live it by faith in the Son of God. I am not going to continue to present, willingly turn back and present myself to sin. I'm not going to do it anymore. That's the whole idea here that he lays out. While co-crucifixion took place, potentially at the cross, it becomes effective for the believer when we are converted. This does not mean that our sin nature has been eradicated, has it? Is anybody free of their sin nature? Don't raise your hand, please. I don't want to have to embarrass you. But we aren't free of it. I wrestle with it every day from the time I get up till in the middle of the night. It wakes me up sometimes. So we wrestle with our sin natures. But what he is suggesting here is that our inclination to go towards our old man is the phrase that's used. Nature isn't used. The old man, all that I was in Adam, I still am in Adam. But Adam was crucified, Romans chapter 5, by the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who's come forth to life, and he leads us all out by life as we follow him. That's the idea here. We are to reckon Adam dead. We have the power to overcome. Glenn and I had the privilege of listening to Tommy Nelson a few months ago, and he put it like this. Here's what's happening. The old Adam is still in you, but here it is. When the phone rings, ring, 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 you don't have to pick it up. It's still going to ring. Don't pick it up. Let Jesus' answering machine get it and say, he's not home anymore. He died with me and has been resurrected to life. Quit picking it up. I love that illustration that Tommy Nelson gave. Believers, number two, are to live and walk by the Spirit's power. Verse 25, he reinforces this, where he comes back to where he began in verse 16. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Paul is again reminding the Galatians that in addition to a divine judgment of the sin nature that took place when they trusted Jesus Christ, that they are now enabled by the power of the Spirit to live for him. Jesus Christ makes the believer alive at regeneration. So each believer is exhorted to keep in step with the Spirit. We are told to daily yield control of our life to him, and he will be pleased to lead and guide us. We can walk in step with the Spirit. Now, as we all know, walking implies progress, doesn't it? From where one was to where one ought to be. As a believer submits to the Spirit's control, he will move forward in his daily Christian life. Step by step, the Spirit moves us forward. That's the biblical model. The scriptures have no idea of some second blessing where we get zapped by Jesus and we're perfect and we don't sin anymore and we're on some higher spiritual plane. Not according to this passage. Who's right? Is God's word right, or are these folks that are claiming these experiences right? Somebody's wrong. I'm going to stick with this. And I am day by day going to try to walk with the Holy Spirit by yielding my life to his control. Then I will bear the fruit of the Spirit. Number three, believers no longer practice pride and envy. This is really addressed to not only the Galatians, but also to you and I, as believers that still have Adam's nature living in us. If we walk by the Spirit's power, we will not be boastful. It's not about me. It's about Jesus, isn't it? Don't you hear that around here enough? It's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. Getting you to refocus your life and your energies upon him. Getting you to the place where you will want to give of your time, your talents, and your treasures to make this church grow and go in this community. Somebody said to me this morning, evangelicalism is dying. Fundamental churches are dying. And I said, yes, but we aren't dead yet. So the question is, do you want to give to this type of a work that teaches the Word of God so we will become mature Christians, reaching our community and the world beyond through what we're doing through this body? That's the biblical model. That's the New Testament model. The fruit of the Spirit then is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. May each of us yield to the Holy Spirit's power.